Proverbs chapter number 23, we're going to finish this chapter tonight, Lord willing. That's the plan, at least. And I went a little bit long in last week's message to cover quite a few verses because of the way that they went together, and also to leave us these final seven verses that we're going to look at tonight, starting in verse number 29 and go down through verse number 35. And we'll look at these, read them together, and look at this. This is the Proverbs of chapter 23, part 4, our fourth look at these Proverbs, and I hope that they'll be a blessing to you. Let's read them responsibly together, all right? Verse number 29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask him to add blessing to his word. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. 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 Help us, yes, Lord, please. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Appreciate that prayer as well. Amen. Well, as I said, we've been studying through this book, verse by verse, and this chapter, verse by verse. We've come to the final section, and we're in that part where they've been linked together. Amazingly, all seven of these verses, all of them, are linked together around the subject of drinking alcohol. Around the subject of wine or strong drink is the idea that is involved in that. Now, I want you to remember, and I trust that you do, remember that these Proverbs are given. It's God speaking, but he's in the voice of a father speaking to his son. He's Solomon writing to his son about the dangers that he's going to face when he moves outside of that family home. It's preparing that young man. By the way, we have to do that. We have to prepare our children to leave the nest. Right. Sad that we're living in a day when a lot of children are not prepared to leave the nest. They're not strong enough to stand on their own two feet. They're not ready to go to work. They're not ready to face difficulties because of a failure in the raising of those children somewhere along the way. But he's doing this. He's writing these Proverbs in this book for instruction and warning to his son about what he's going to face. One of the things that he's going to face is the temptation of alcohol. And by the way, that's not new, but it has been ratcheted up in the last few years. Interesting to me how that all of a sudden, I mean, our whole government got on the bandwagon about banning tobacco. And I'm not for tobacco. It makes a mess when you spit it on the ground, and it burns your lungs out and rots your lungs out with cancer when you smoke it. And all, I'm not making a good advertisement for tobacco. But I'd a whole lot rather meet a smoking driver than a drinking driver. And so they went against the tobacco, but they've just put up signs on the highway about vineyards and these trails that you can walk, and these places where they're making liquor and everybody just, I mean, bourbon and all, but they just jumped on the bandwagon. That's right, because they're a bunch of drunken sots. That's right, exactly. Really? It's the truth. And so they've jumped on that bandwagon. And of course you say, but preacher, we couldn't make it without the revenue that stuff brings in. If I could quote Ricky Cawthorn here, he said, here's some Greek words for you. Hogwash and pickle juice. That's a phrase. I don't know what that means, but that's a phrase Brother Ricky uses. I think it means to say, ain't no, that don't make no sense. All right. It don't make no sense at all. Amen. But the truth is,
we spend more because of the alcohol that they allow to be sold. It's not a net income, it's a net outlay that goes with that. So anyway, he's spoken about a lot of different things, and some of these he has repeated again and again, and this is a repeat, concerning the consumption of wine, concerning the consumption, and I link wine and strong drink and just the alcohol that's in it. That's what's wrong with it, is the alcohol and what it does to your mind and in your bloodstream and all that kind of stuff. And so he's looking at that again. And so he approaches this subject, first of all, with a question. Actually, six or seven questions right there, six of them in verse number 29. He asks six questions and they all have the same answer. It's wine that's to blame. And he asks the question, he gives the answer, then he gives a warning followed by reasons for that warning. Multiple reasons for why that he gives that warning. So look first of all at verse number 29, those six questions. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? He mentions six maladies, six afflictions, six symptoms of a disease of some kind. And I make light of that. They call alcoholism a disease. If it is, it's the only disease that's put in a bottle and people pay to get. Right. But it is a diseasing process. It does cause problems. And so he mentions these six symptoms of this malady or affliction or disease, if you want to call it that way. It is a self-inflicted disease. These symptoms, by the way, are self-inflicted maladies brought on by a choice that is made. A choice. You don't have to drink alcohol. Right. You don't have to. As a matter of fact, I remember when I pastored there in North Carolina early in my pastorate, Brother Rex Williams, he was there with me most of the years that I was there in North Carolina. Brother Rex had diabetes. He had a lot of health problems, back problems. He had a lot of physical problems. He started having kidney problems. He went to the doctor. The doctor said, you need to drink, I don't remember if it was a beer or a six-pack. Anyway, you need to start drinking a beer every day. And Brother Rex said, Doc, I'm a preacher. He said, isn't there something else that I could do? Maybe even if it don't work as good. And the doctor said, well, I'll be honest with you. He said, cranberry juice works better than alcohol. Better than a beer. You just can't get people to drink it. Because they don't need an excuse to drink cranberry juice, but they're looking for an excuse to drink beer. I agree with what my dad said years ago. Dad said, with all the modern advances in medicine, if a doctor recommends beer, throw that doctor out. He ain't got good sense. I'd say amen to that. I think that's probably right. But anyway, this is a self-inflicted malady brought on by a choice that has been made. Here's a pitiful group of problems. He talks about these, and I looked them all up in Strong's Concordance. Just one reason I like to look words up, I think it's good to know what they mean and to let you know what it means here. The word woe is number 188. It means crying out or lamentation. That he's weeping, he's crying, he's moaning and groaning. The word sorrow is number 17. All these are Greek words, Hebrew words, because they're in the Old Testament. It's number 17. It means in the sense of desiring or want. The sorrow that he's got, it's not talking about sadness in a sense of something bad has happened. It's the sadness because you don't have what you want that's involved in that. Contentions, number 4079. It means brawling or contention. Babbling is 7879. It means a contemplation, starts in the mind, by implication and utterance. So your mind gets clouded and it clouds up your speech. It bumbles up and mumbles up and babbles up your speech, all right? The phrase wounds without a cause, Strong 6482 for wounds, 2600 for cause or without cause, and it simply means wounds without cause. Or wounds without reason. Wounds without meaning. Amen. The redness of eyes. First, the redness is 2448. and eyes is 58:69. It means the flash or bleariness of the eyes. Redness of eyes. The idea, they're not just that their eyes are red. If you've ever seen drunks, their eyes are bloodshot. And it is lit, it's the blood that's been thinned so much by that alcohol that it is bothering their eyes. But they get bleary-eyed, and that's what that's talking about in that. So he gives all of these problems that are involved in the use of wine or alcohol. If you've ever seen anybody with a hangover, you've witnessed people with these problems. Maybe not all of them, but many of these problems, or maybe all of these problems when you've seen somebody with a hangover. Now, why do people drink alcohol? Why? I said it's a choice. You don't have to drink it. Why do they? Well, I'd say probably the number one reason is to fit into the crowd. Because they got friends that drink. Solomon already warned us, don't run with that crowd. He's already warned us, don't go where they're loading up on the drink. Amen. Now, I'll touch on that again in a minute. But that is the number one reason why people drink, is to fit in with the crowd. Some people drink to forget their problems. Some people drink just because they like that feeling, that buzz that they get from drinking alcohol. Nobody drinks alcohol thinking, boy, I want to get me some woe. I want to get me some sorrow. I want to get me some contentions. I want to get me some wounds without cause and some babblings and some red. That's not why they drink, but that's what they get. Yeah. Verse number 30 says, here's the answer. They that tarry long at the wine, they that seek mixed wine. That's the answer to the question above. Wine is to blame. And by the way, and he's using wine, and I believe this is a generic idea because beer will do the same thing. Liquor will do the same thing. All strong drink and alcoholic beverages in one way or another will lead to that when you've had an excessive amount. And that's what he's dealing with. And by the way, I'll have to admit that he doesn't say they that just taste the wine tasting. He says they that tarry long at the wine. We'll have to admit that he's talking about those that don't just drink wine moderately, but they drink it long at the wine. So here's the idea. If you just want a moderate amount of woe, or maybe a moderate amount of sorrow, maybe just just taste a little bit of babbling and wounds without cause and bleary-eyed, just a little bit, then tarry, just do a little bit of it. But if you stay with it long, you're going to have a lot of it. That's what he's saying. Amen. You say, preacher, are you recommending then that we try a little bit? No, I'm not. I'm trying to be facetious, let you know. Who wants even a little bit of sorrow? Who wants even a little bit of home break? Nobody in their right mind. Now, here's the argument. They're doing that because they think they will be able to moderate it. They'll be able to control it. Matter of fact, most people that try to justify drinking alcohol, they really think they can control it. Although they will admit, most of them, that sometime or another, they've gotten out of control. They've messed up a little bit. Can I tell you this? I have never drunk too much wine or liquor or beer or strong drink. I've never drunk too much. You know why? Because I don't drink this stuff at all. I've never tasted liquor or wine or all those things. Amen. Never tasted of it. And so if you don't taste of it, you don't go too far. But if you start tasting it, there's a chance, a good chance, by the way, that somewhere along the line, you're going to have more than you should have. Amen. So, he's talking about being careful about our intake of alcohol. That's what he's dealing with. And he's saying that to that young person. If you take the proverb that's been mentioned earlier, I alluded to it a minute ago, verse number 20, look back there, verse number 20, be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. So if you just stay away from that crowd, you don't have to try to fit in with that crowd. You just make sure, I don't want to fit in with that crowd. Amen. I don't want to. If somebody invited me to a party, let's say even a wedding, if Joseph was to say, preacher, we're going to have alcoholic beverages in the fellowship hall after the wedding, I'd say, no, you ain't. I'm not going to be there, and you're not going to use our fellowship hall. Amen. Right. That's what we say. Isn't that right? Why? Because we don't want to be among that crowd. And I'm not saying that Joseph would do that. I'll just use him as an illustration. Amen. Because he's not here. If he'd have been here. No, I'm kidding. Amen. But seriously, we don't want to be with that crowd. And so you don't have to try to, you don't have to try to fit in with that crowd if you don't mix with that crowd. Amen. And it happens too many times that people do. One of the dangers of accepting the logic that says, well, we all know that it's a sin if you drink too much, but I think we got liberty to indulge in moderation. Then who's to say that if you try a little, you won't like it a lot? And you won't overindulge and become one. And by the way, most folks that tarry long at the wine, at one point in their life, they never dreamed they would tarry long at the wine. Amen. But somewhere along the line they did. They find themselves engulfed in these entanglements. And I say that has happened over and over and over and over. And you don't want it to happen to you. Amen. By the way, I put this note here. I'd like to remind you that Satan didn't tempt Eve to eat the whole tree of fruits. Or even to eat the whole fruit. Just a taste of it. That's all he said. Amen. And she apparently, after one bite, liked it so well. It was a tree to desire to make one wise. It's a fruit that looked good. She apparently, after one bite, found it appealing to her appetite. And by the way, that's how sin is. That's how sin is. If you're not careful, you get enjoying the sin. Have you ever seen these empty shells of human beings on the streets, like, for example, in Washington, D.C.? By the way, thinking about Washington, said, and I was thinking about them empty shells of human beings. I'm not just talking about in Congress or in the presidency. I'm talking about on the streets. I told Brother Steve, Brother Lee Watts put up a thing the other day, and he's talking about, he said, we actually do have some good politicians, but he said 95% of the politicians make the rest of them look bad. I think that's probably right. Amen. But you've seen these folks on the streets in D.C., for example. They're not bathed properly. They're not eaten properly. They're not housed properly. They don't have money to do a lot of things, but somehow they all have a bottle of wine. How did that happen? Well, it happened just like he's talking about here. Somewhere along the line, they got a taste of something that they enjoyed, and it got a hold of them. And brought them down to that position. Amen. Wine in itself is not necessarily all that expensive. But it could cost you your job. Could cost you your house, your marriage, your respectability, your children, your life. And I'd say that's pretty expensive. That's a pretty high price to pay for a buzz. Amen. Again, I say maybe you feel at liberty to pour yourself just a little, well, just one glass of woe or sorrow. Just one glass. But who wants that? Who wants that? Charles Bridges said it this way. I quote him quite a bit. I love his commentary on the Proverbs. He says, quote, drunkenness is a time of merriment. But what must be the stupefying insensibility that can find one moment's joy with such an accumulation of woe? In other words, he said, when people get drunk, they want to enjoy it. But who can enjoy knowing all the troubles that's coming along with it? Look at verse number 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. He's warned us about the dangers of alcohol consumption, particularly overconsumption. But God now speaks through Solomon to give us the warning, and the best advice is complete avoidance. He said, not only don't sip it, don't taste it, don't handle it, he said, don't even look on it. What would you think if you saw me coming out of the liquor store with a liquor bottle in my hand? Even if it was sealed and the seal was unbroken, what would you think? Exactly. Thank you. Amen. That's exactly right. I know somebody would say, Brother Steve said, let's go somewhere and drink together. No, I'm kidding. About time you became a Protestant. I'm just kidding. Amen. No, but seriously, that wouldn't look good. What if you saw a church member sitting at a table with a wine bottle and glasses of wine sitting around? Right. I remember a few years ago, Melissa saw a picture on Facebook of Daniel and his in-laws and the whole crowd sitting around, beer bottles everywhere. And Melissa just immediately sent him a text and said, "You ain't drinking, are you?" And he said, "No, he wasn't." And he said, "Neither one of them wasn't then." But he said, "Their family believes it's all right as long as you don't overdo it." And you know what? That causes a lot of heartache and trouble down the line. I just ask this question. How can you find liberty to drink when God said you don't have liberty to look on it? Amen. Eve would never have partaken of that forbidden fruit if she hadn't looked on it. Amen. Samson never would have wound up in Delilah's lap if he hadn't looked on those Philistine women. Amen. Achan would have never partaken of that wedge of gold and that Babylonian garment if he hadn't looked on them to start with. And so he's saying here, we can avoid the overindulgence of alcohol if we don't even go around it. We do our best to avoid it. Amen. Keep it out of your sight. That's a good way of saying it. If you say don't look at it, keep it out of your sight. Amen. Amen. I know why he said that, because the color may look appealing. The movement may look enticing, but its bite and its stain is deadly. Next verse 32. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. If you play with a serpent, you're likely to get bit. Amen. Amen. Sin may seem like it's innocuous. You can handle it lightly. You can handle it sparingly. But I'm going to tell you, there's going to come a day you're going to be stung. Alcohol is enraging. You remember what Proverbs 2 or Proverbs 20 verse 1. Wine is a mocker. It'll fool you and make a fool out of you. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Wine or alcohol, if we could say, is raging. I looked up some statistics about alcohol usage on Google yesterday. All right? I Googled it. So this was up to date as of yesterday. An estimated 15 million people in the United States struggle with alcohol use disorder. It's AUD, alcohol use disorder. Estimated 15 million. But less than 10% of them receive treatment. More than 65 million Americans report binge drinking in the past month. 65 million. More than that. Said they binge drink. I didn't know what binge, I had an idea what it is. Binge drinking for women, it's considered having four or more drinks in a 2-hour time frame. For men, it's five or more drinks in the course of 2 hours. And a drink is considered a 12-ounce beer or a 5-ounce glass of wine or a 1.5-ounce shot of some distilled spirits. Binge drinking is often glamorized on television and movies and music, but it's not glamorous. They say that of that 65 million that admitted to binge drinking in the last month, they said that is more than 40% of all alcohol users in the U.S. So almost half of those that drink at all have binge drank in the last month. In other words, they have overindulged. Oh, almost half of them. Way overindulged, by the way, I'd say. Way overindulged. About 27% of aggravated assaults are committed by individuals who have used alcohol. 15% of robberies, 63% of intimate partner violence incidents, 37% of sexual assaults, 45 to 46% of physical assaults, and 40 to 45% of homicides in the U.S. involved the use of alcohol. Many times the person murdered and the person murdering them were involved in alcohol. Because what happens, you get to drinking, and Brother Matt taught on Sunday school this morning, that whole thing with gall, and he got to drinking and partying, and your lips get loose. Your mind gets slowed down, and your mouth gets speeded up. And you get yourself in a heap of trouble. Even good friends can become bitter enemies because of drinking. Yeah. All those statistics I gave are 40 to 45%, for example, of homicides in the U.S. involved alcohol. So all these, this is just U.S. statistics, not worldwide. Roughly 40% of inmates that are incarcerated in the United States today were involved in alcohol when they committed the crime that they were found guilty of. 40%. According to the 2021 U.S. National Survey on Drug Use and Health, 29.5 million people, listen to this, ages 12 and older have experienced alcohol use disorder in the past year. In other words, they've gotten drunk. Let's see, how much was that? 29.5 million people, 12 years old and older. That is 12.1% of males. That is 9.1% of females 12 and older got drunk sometime last year. Now, how did that happen? They made a choice. They made a choice. Yeah. He's talking about it bites like a serpent. At last, verse 32, at last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Now, we all know snakes are dangerous and scary. Even ones that can't hurt you can hurt you when they scare you. Yeah. Amen. But just like these snakes, serpents, and adders inject their poison into your bloodstream, that's what alcohol does. And you're the one that's paying for it. You're paying that snake to bite you. Right? You're paying that bartender to stick that serpent in your face. You're paying for that. When that poison gets in your bloodstream, it causes all kinds of problems in your body. And again, I go back, it clouds your mind, it changes your reasoning. Even a small amount of alcohol, when it's consumed, is a small amount of poison, but it's still poison. Solomon goes on to give more advice, additional warnings. In verse number 33, he's telling us why that he gave these warnings. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Now we know when it says strange women, it's talking about women that don't belong to you. Women you ain't got no business looking at. Amen. Let's see if I can get a better amen out of that. Women you ain't got no business looking at. Alcohol will cause you, when you can't see, to start looking at them. Amen. Drunkenness is a vice in itself, but it genders other vices. I could say it this way. Drunkenness is a sin in itself, but it genders other sins. Drunkenness is a malady, a bad thing in itself, but it genders more bad things. Somehow, wine and wicked women seem to go hand in hand together. I said this morning that mothers and Jesus go hand in hand together. I believe they do. You find it all in the scripture. I talk about 81 times in the Gospels, you find a mother being addressed to our Lord. And mothers and Jesus go together, but wine and wicked women, or I'll say alcohol and wicked women seem to go hand in hand together. Strip clubs and nightclubs feature exotic dancers. Why? To draw in the men to sell them the liquor. Yeah. They blend wicked women with nudity and alcohol consumption. And buddy, that is a fire asking for trouble. Yep. Even restaurants like Hooters blend improperly clad, attractive and seductive women with the sale of wings and beer. Amen. You don't have to dress ungodly to buy wings. You don't have to go to ungodly places to buy wings. Amen. Many adulteries and marriage breakups can be traced to the use of alcohol. Many rapes and sexual assaults are tied to the drinking of alcohol. Matter of fact, it's pretty much been kept quiet because in our university systems, outside police don't have access to the university system. They have their own police force. I remember when I was in Appalachian, in Boone, we had Boone police force. They have their own police force. And for example, a lot of young girls get raped at these drunken parties. When these girls get drunk and these men get drunk, as like I said, you've got a fire raging and you've got trouble brewing. And it can be traced to the drinking of alcohol. Notice the phrase that he said there in verse number 33, the latter phrase, thine heart shall utter perverse things. When the mind is clouded by alcohol, the mouth is condensed to drunken slurs and babblings. And yet the heart still pours out these perverse things. The mind can't work good, the mouth can't work good, but the heart starts bringing out all this dirt. Bringing out all this shame, this disgrace. Someone correctly stated that drinking, quote, shuts the door to every virtue and opens it to every vice, end quote. When the heart begins to utter perverse things, these things proceed from the tongue as well. When the heart starts bringing these things up, they come out through the tongue. And you know what it does? It causes contention and strife between a man and his wife, or between a man and his friend, or between a man and a stranger. It causes contention in these things. Often the best of friends are separated, become vicious enemies through the influence of alcohol. Look at verse 34. I'm winding her down. Verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. Anybody want to just go lay down in the middle of the sea? You know what you'll do? You'll be overwhelmed quickly. Liquor has a way of overwhelming people. Wine, alcohol has a way of overwhelming people. That lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. I think this is talking about, when I think about lying in the sea, not just overwhelmed and the waves coming over and drowned in drunkenness, but I also think about the tossing of the waves, and that's the idea of the mast on the ship, and how that they're tossed, and there's giddiness and there's instability that comes along with drunkenness. This man reels to and fro as if he's in the midst of the sea. I mean, standing on stable ground. Yeah, really. It gets like a seasickness involved in that. Yeah, in the midst of the sea. It talks about the top of the mast. You know, if you got a ship, a sailing ship in particular, that's what's got the mast. Sailing ship, that mast, that center pole, the longest, highest, tallest, strongest pole. This man's laying down at the top of it. Now that ship's shaking a little bit down here, but that mast is moving a lot. Because it's farther away, it's higher up. And I'm telling you, the higher you get, that's what they talk about. I'm just getting high. He's just a little high. We're just enjoying a little high. The higher you get, the more unstable you get. The more dangerous it becomes. Amen. So, he's saying that the mind causes this person to feel like they're tossed from side to side, like the mast on the ship. Look, verse 35. They have stricken me, shalt thou say. And I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Companions of drunkards often abuse and misuse the person while they're drunk. When they get intoxicated, they'll mock them and laugh at them. They'll make them the butt of jokes. They'll dare them to do things because they know they're losing that resistance. And they'll dare them to do things knowing they're going to get hurt, but they don't care. They don't care. Matter of fact, all the friends at the beer joint, when a person dies, those beer joint friends don't come to the funeral. Oh, they just go get another beer. They may do a toast to the person that died. They may say, we're going to have one for him or her. But they're not real friends. They don't go to the funeral. They don't help with the burial. They don't comfort the family. You know why? Because they're inebriated. They're caught up in that drunken stupor. And so these people he's talking about that when they're drunk, they are abused and misused. And then when the drunkard awakes, he's using that idea, they feel sore and they feel pains, but they don't remember what they did. He or she can't remember where they were or what they were doing in some cases. They often have a sense of their mistreatment. They have a sense of their abuse. I mean, for example, they'll rummage through their pocket and say, I know I had a wallet. I don't know where it's at. Or I know I had keys for my car. Or I know I had a car. I don't know where it's at. Yeah. They're abused and misused by their companions. They have a sense of that, but they're senselessly addicted. Here's what they say at the end. I'll seek it yet again. I can't wait for the next party. I can't wait for the next weekend. I can't wait for the next time we can all get together and do it all over again. Seeking it yet again. Now, here's one truth of it. It talks here about verse 35. They have stricken me, yet thou shalt say, or they have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, this phrase, and I failed it not. Some people drink because they like the numbness. Numbness that comes with it. Did you know numbness is mighty close to the word dumbness? Just one letter difference. But truth, they like the numbness. It just numbs things. And I tell you though, numbness don't help things. Right. I mean, when your hands get cold and your fingers get numb, that's when you're more likely to get hurt. So I'm saying this alcohol is addictive. The saddest part about the sin of alcohol is its tendency to deceive the heart, to becloud the mind, and to destroy the soul one step at a time. One step at a time. I'm stopping there, and in conclusion, let me say this. I know that Andy Griffith and I Love Lucy, they made television programs back in the day, made drunkenness seem almost funny. It's comical. We just laughed at it. Just laughed at it. But it's not comical. It's anything but comical. It's sad. If you could see the abused bodies of little children, if you could see the beaten bodies of wives and spouses, if you could see the hunger and hear the cries and feel the fear of those children when those parents are drinking, and especially when they're drunk, you'd say, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Amen. Amen. Solomon was inspired by God to draw the curtain back and let us see in these verses that even a little bit is too much when it comes to that. Amen. Even a little bit. Now, I know our world just laughs all that off. They just laugh and say, well, you're just fools. You can't enjoy drunkenness. And I don't understand why that burger joints have to start serving beer. I don't understand that. Yeah, why family restaurants like Cracker Barrel going to bring in beer? Yeah. When we were working on the, at the station there, and we're doing some work there, and several of the men went on a Saturday, I believe. We was putting gravel down, different things we was doing at Mary and then at the Katie's. When we left there, we went to eat lunch about 4:30. And, we all sat down at the big table. We went to Cracker Barrel, sat down at the big table. And I think his brother Steve said, can we get a basket of biscuits and, you know, jelly and what, you know, how you do that before you order? And the lady said, we don't do that anymore. She said, we will if you ask, but we don't just automatically do that anymore. Brother Duncan said, but you'll serve beer and you don't serve biscuits? Something wrong with that. Something wrong with that. And by the way, and... Well, these restaurants don't need that income necessarily, but they're greedy for it. Because it is a high profit margin on the alcohol. Yeah. Well, here's what I'm saying. I said I was closing. Maybe you've got friends and family that practice something different than total abstinence. Maybe they say, we believe you can drink a little bit, or maybe they think they can drink a lot, but perhaps they think, you know, I've got liberty in certain cases. I tell you what, these people need to be prayed for, because they're handling serpents that's got a deadly bite. They're handling adders that's got a deadly sting. They're ignoring poison that they're putting into their body. Amen. Now, if I had a friend, and I have in the past, if I had a friend that insisted that he had liberty to drink, I couldn't stop him, but he wouldn't do it at my house, and he wouldn't do it in my presence. Amen. If I had a friend that said, I just love playing with snakes, he can play with snakes, but not at my house, and not in my presence. Amen. That's right. That's the best thing we can say about alcohol. Solomon said, at the end, it's going to sting like an adder. It's going to bite like a serpent.